I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8 as we make our way through this gospel. The writer, superintended by the Holy Spirit, wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And we're in John chapter 8. And if you are able, please stand as we hear our Lord speak to us from his word. I'm going to begin with verse 12 of John chapter 8. Hear then the word of the Lord. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true, or your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true or valid, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where's your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, as we begin this morning, I want to begin with a quote from a man by the name of Burke Parsons. If you recognize the name R.C. Sproul, he was a Presbyterian theologian who died back in 2017, and he started a church down in Florida, and Burke Parsons was his associate for several years, and now, of course, Burke Parsons is the senior pastor, having replaced R.C. Sproul. Burke Parsons said this recently. For many evangelical Christians here in the United States today, I would categorize that, for many professing Christians today, their feelings inform their doctrine rather than their doctrine informing their feelings. Their feelings are their authority and not the Word of God. We are to be a people, he's challenging, rebuking his own church, Burke Parsons was. We are to be a people who make our doctrine inform our feelings. We're to be a people who set the Word of God above us and make our finite minds and stubborn little self-centered hearts conform to the Word of God. We're to be a people who come under the ministry of the Word, under the theology of the Word of God, that we would be a people who are not conforming Scripture to what we want and what we want our God to be, but rather bring our thoughts, our feelings, and everything about us to be conformed to the Word of God. When I heard that and I transcribed that the last couple days, all I could say was, ouch. Ouch. But in many ways, when Jesus was here on earth in his earthly ministry, dealing with Israel and the people of God in that sense, folks, he had to deal with the same exact thing in many, many ways. Here's what he said over in Mark chapter 7. And by the way, it was the traditions of men in Jesus' day that kept them from acknowledging him. Just like our God, our idol of how we feel about something, dictates, rules our behavior. In their day, same thing, but they had religious traditions wrapping their feelings, which kept them from coming to Christ. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, this is Mark 7, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Double ouch. This is what Jesus was facing in his day. So as we come to John chapter 8, and if you've seen and followed along these last few weeks that we've considered this time when Jesus is probably less than a year away from his crucifixion, and he is at this celebration, this commanded traditional holy day of God's people, the festival of booths. He is there, and he is at the temple. And he stands publicly and makes this claim about being the light of the world. And this morning, what I'm going to try and do for us is march my way down through verse 20. And I have 9 things to say, all right? But what I want, I trust, will impress upon your mind is the clarity of Christ. The clarity of his claim, I am the light of the world, the clarity of his self-awareness, and then the clarity of what he knows about other people. And so if you have your Bibles, again, you would be benefited by having them open and just keeping your finger on the text. And if you have to watch me to somehow maybe understand me, I'm honored that you want to look at my face, but it would be more important for you to have your finger on the Bible, looking down and saying, is this what's there? So here then, my understanding of this text. First of all, the clarity of his claim. Number 1, from chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus is claiming to be God. He is claiming to be God. I am. That is the statement that the Lord Jehovah God made to Moses when he appeared to Moses at the burning bush. This becomes the covenant name of the Jewish people, the one true God, Yahweh, I am. Jesus is claiming to be God. Note, he is not a God. He is not a spiritual being created by God. A few weeks ago, I had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness. This is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They believe that Jesus is the Son, but he is a created Son. The Son had a beginning point. That's not why these Jewish people wanted to seize Jesus. It's not why they picked up stones at an early time to kill him. They believe he's blaspheming. They understand he is claiming to be Yahweh in flesh. So first of all, Jesus is claiming to be God, not a spiritual being created by God, but the one true God. Second, Jesus is claiming that what he is about, having he being God, taking on humanity. So there he is. He's a man talking to them. Jesus is claiming that what he is about, having taken on humanity, has universal implications. He is the light of the world. We've unpacked this in much detail last week, so I'm not going to emphasize and discuss what it means by he is the light. But dear people, he is claiming he is the light of what, whom? The world. He's not a provincial God. He's the light of the world for Jew and Gentile. So who he is and what he is about applies to all men, Jew and Gentile. Third, Jesus is claiming that the Jews at the temple celebrating the festival of booths, including the Pharisees who are there right in front of him, both the Jews and their religious leaders, and today we use the word influencers. Oh, he's a social influencer. I'm still trying to get my mind around that. But folks, Pharisees, they didn't hold an office. In many ways, they were religious influencers of their day. All right? They had a belief system. So the role or title of Pharisee wasn't an office that they filled. It was a school of thought for the nation of Israel. They're the social influencers of their day, and man, did they take it seriously. So Jesus is claiming that the Jews at the temple celebrating the festival of booths, including these Pharisees who are in front of them, dear people, what he's claiming, they will remain in spiritual darkness unless they follow him. They will. It is only if they follow him that they will have the light of life. What he is saying is that these very religious people who are the people of God, they're Israelites, they're descendants of Abraham, they have the covenants. They're the people God himself singled out, and he is saying, you, unless you follow me, you will remain in darkness. If you don't follow me, you will not have the light of life. You will not savingly be known by God and know God savingly. Fourth, These Pharisees, who saw themselves as zealous lawkeepers, had had ample opportunity to examine the claims and life of Jesus according to their Bible. These Pharisees who are challenging him, who want to seize him, they themselves, who saw themselves as zealous lawkeepers, had had ample opportunity to examine the claims and life of Jesus according to the Jewish scriptures. Let's go on a quick bunny trail here. Turn with me back to John chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the whom? Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Dear people, Jesus had been there long enough that Nicodemus at one point could come to him and say, we, who's the we? We Pharisees, we leaders, we know you are from God. Well, how do we know you're a teacher from God? Because of the signs you do. So there were people even among the Pharisees who were legitimately considering who Jesus was. But these here in John chapter 8, they are not. Back, I know it's not Christmas time, so I'm not going to ask you to sing any Christmas carols or not. But every Christmas, one of the texts that we quote or we think about is Isaiah 7:14, behold a what? Virgin shall bear a child, right? And then when we read the story in Matthew about the birth of Christ, remember how the wise guys from the east come, right? And what do they come to Jerusalem and they ask a question. What's the question they ask, class? Where is the King of the Jews to be born, right? And all those leaders in Jerusalem go, huh? Right? Is that what they do? No. What do they do? He's supposed to be born where? In Bethlehem. Do you see where I'm going with this? These Pharisees grilling and drilling and hating Jesus, wanting him killed. Folks, if they had done their homework, they could have seen Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of having been born in Bethlehem. If they'd went and talked to his mother, she would have claimed what? Jesus was conceived in me. Joseph and I never had relations until after he was born. That's what she would have borne witness of. They could have seen and done typed in ancestry.com and found out his lineage. Was he from the line of David? Yeah. The other thing about this, look at John chapter 5. Verse 39. This is after Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath. And they want to kill him then because he says that he was making himself out to be equal with God. And so he gives this long speech in response. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that what? Testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Look at down in verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have your hope. For if you have believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. to people. Jesus is inviting scrutiny according to the scriptures. He's going, if you search the scriptures, you will see they point to me. Moses wrote about me. Genesis 3:15. What does Moses write? Quoting God, speaking to the serpent, there's going to be one who comes from the seed of the woman, and he is going to crush the head of the serpent. Deuteronomy, there is going to be a prophet who comes, who speaks forth the word of God. And again, the implication is he will surpass me in my words, Moses speaking. He will surpass me in my importance and significance. So these Pharisees who saw themselves as zealous lawkeepers had ample opportunity to examine the claims and life of Jesus according to their Bibles. Fifth, back here in John chapter 8, by their response, these Pharisees confirm or demonstrate they are not only in darkness, spiritual darkness, they love the darkness. They are spiritually blind. As religious as they were, they are spiritually blind. I'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute. Notice verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And Jesus says over in 15, "You judge according to the flesh." So when they say this, your testimony about yourself, you're testifying about yourself, your testimony is not true, or it's not valid. They are addressing him carnally. They are addressing him according to their sinful flesh. They are not addressing him humbly, honestly. Look back in chapter 7, in contrast, verse 50, in response to a conflict where the Jewish leaders have wanted to arrest Jesus, and they send officers to arrest him, and the officers come back empty-handed, and they say, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray." That's verse 47. "You've not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." Notice, one man, who? Nicodemus, says what? "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered, "You are not also from Galilee. You're not an uneducated Galilean, are you?" Notice what they're doing. Folks, when they say to Jesus, "You are testifying about yourself," that is their disposition. That is their perverse way of dealing with Jesus. They don't care about the truth. They want power. So by their response, these Pharisees confirm, demonstrate they are not only in darkness, they love the darkness. So when they say, when they say, "You are testifying about yourself, your testimony is true," it could be a fleshly, sinful attempt to apply the principle of two witnesses testifying in a legal matter. Remember how that's their law? And so now they're going, doesn't count because you're talking about yourself. It could be a distorted response to what Jesus himself had said about testifying about himself when he'd healed the man on the Sabbath. So realize your fingers are getting a workout this morning, but quickly turn back to chapter 5 again and notice something. So after he's healed this man on the Sabbath, they confront him, the Jewish leaders, including some of the Pharisees, and they want to put him to death, and he is explaining how he is only doing the will of his Father. And in verse 30 of John chapter 5, he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is what? Not valid. So months later, maybe a year and a half later, these Pharisees possibly have this on their mind. Wait a minute, Jesus. You said if you testify about yourself, you even said if you testify about yourself, your testimony is not valid. Could be that. When Jesus says his testimony would not be valid if he testified about himself, what he's talking about is that his union with the Father in his mission, he is only doing the will of the Father. If he, on his own initiative, stepped out and spoke separately from what the Father had commanded him to speak, then his testimony would not be valid. That's what Jesus meant in John chapter 5. At any rate, these men are demonstrating they're in the darkness and they love the darkness. Now, we come to the clarity of Christ's self-awareness, verses 14 through 18. And this is point number 6. So, Jesus responds to them with clarity about himself. Notice what he says in verse 14. Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true or valid. Why? Because I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. So when he says, my testimony, what I claim about myself is true. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I have come down from above. And the reason my testimony about myself is true is because I know where I am from and I know where I'm going. Repeatedly, up to this point, dear people, hundreds, possibly thousands of people had heard Jesus talk like the following. John chapter 6, verse 38. I have come down from heaven. He's a man. I've come down from heaven. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have been sent from the spiritual realm of God. That's what he's saying. Verse 51, chapter 6. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. In other words, he has taken on human flesh. I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Verse 62. What are you going to do? What then if you see the Son of Man, what? Ascending to where he was before. So Jesus, back here in John chapter 8, with these Pharisees, your testimony is not valid. No, it is valid. Because I know where I have come down from. And dear people, the implication and application is if he is from God, and he is God, the one true God is truth. God cannot lie. God, in his nature, in his holiness, in his purity, cannot distort massage, adjust who he is. So if God takes human flesh and comes here to earth and takes on human flesh, your people, what kind of union is going to occur? That union is going to be one of truth and purity. This is, I believe, how Jesus is arguing. He answers with clarity about himself. If I've come down from heaven, of course I'm going to speak the truth to you. My testimony, what I claim about myself, is true or valid because I know where I'm from and where I'm going. My testimony is valid because I know what I am about as the light of the world sent here by my Father to accomplish salvation. There is no faultiness in what I do or say. I'm about my Father who is true. I'm about his business. So what he says about himself, of course, is valid. That's the way Jesus is confronting this accusation. Seventh, Jesus answers with clarity about them. Notice what he says. I know where I'm from. I know where I'm going. You do not know where I come from or where I am going, verse 14. You do not know where I come from. You do not know where I'm going. And again, with the backdrop of what has been stated before and what is revealed for us in the Gospel of John, basically what Jesus is saying is this: even though your Bible speak of me and promise a deliverer, you do not know that your eternal salvation must come down from heaven. God has to do something for you. He has to come from heaven. You are not, in the end, the light of the world. Jesus is. So my testimony, he says, is valid because I know what I'm about. Seventh, Jesus answers with clarity about them. You do not know where I'm, excuse me, I got lost in my notes here. He says in verse 15, so he says, you do not know where I come from. You do not know where I'm going. The other way he speaks with clarity about them, verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. And the implication of this is, you do not judge me or others according to pure holiness. You do not guide the nation of Israel according to the righteousness of God. The reason I say that is because at one point, shortly before Jesus is put to death, in Matthew 23, dear people, he rebukes whom? The Pharisees. Here are some things he says. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You don't know where I come from. You don't know where I'm going. You don't have a sense of your need of salvation having to be provided by God himself. And when you judge according to the flesh. You appear righteous, but you don't care in the end about the glory of God. So, look down to verse 19. He talks about his Father testifying about him. We'll say more about that in just a minute. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. all their assessments, all their critiques, both of Jesus and all their leadership in Israel, was faulty. Was faulty. And Jesus says, this is what I know about you. You judge according to the flesh. So this is what Jesus answers with clarity about them. The other thing I would point out is Jesus contrasts their judgment with his. Look at the latter part of verse 15. So first part, you judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. So when he says, I am not judging anyone, let me stop for just a minute. Used to be, if you asked someone 40 years ago, what's the best known verse in the Bible? Most people would say John 3:16, right? Well, what's the best known Bible today, or Bible verse today? Most don't even know the reference, but what? Don't be judging, right? You shall not, Jesus said, you're not supposed to judge. Well, here he says, I don't even judge anyone. See? So don't be judging anyone, right? Well, what does he mean? Jesus contrasts their faulty, fleshly, carnal assessment and judgment of him, as well as their faulty, carnal leadership and judgment of other people in Israel. Remember, folks, we haven't touched on this, but remember the story that occurs right before this. Scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this to what? Test him. Remember how we talked about this? Who's missing in this story? The man. Did they care about holiness in Israel? Not really. So when Jesus compares their judgment with his, he is holding himself up. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. Well, what does he mean by that? There's two views in Bible scholars, two ways Bible students have come to understand this statement. First, when he says, I am not judging, some people think that he's saying, I am not judging every individual here and now with final eschatological judgment. If you've read your Bibles, you know that at some point in the future, there's going to be what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. So some people think when Jesus says, I'm not judging anyone, that he's saying, I haven't come to make that final Great White Throne Judgment. So I'm not judging every individual with that type of final judgment. Look down at verse 26. It gives you some sense of that could be true, how he's talking. Look at verse 26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. Ouch. The point is what? I know everything about your thoughts and desires and your actions. I have many more things I could expose about you and bring as a result a state of final judgment. I have many more things to speak and to judge concerning you, but that's not my mission. So one view when Jesus says, I am not judging anyone, is this idea that he is not there to bring final eschatological judgment on individuals. Second view, and I lean more to this, second way to understand the statement in chapter 8, verse 15, is that Jesus is not judging anyone like them. He's not judging in a fleshly, carnal, earthly way. If you look at verse 16, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Look at verse 21. I go away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. That's a judgment. He's saying something about them, right? You will die in your sin. That's a judgment of their spiritual condition. 23, you are from below. That's a judgment. I am from above. Verse 24, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So, dear people, he is making statements coming out. Here he is, statements about other people's spiritual state before God. He's making those judgments in that sense. But A, it's not final eschatological judgment, and B, he's not basing it or operating on the same way that these Pharisees were. So Jesus answers with clarity about them. The way you judge and the way I judge are eternally different. Eighth, you didn't think I could get 8 points done by 10:15? Huh. Jesus' personal claim of deity, I am the light of the world, did not break the biblical principle of two witnesses. You can see that here in verse 17 and 18. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So back in the Mosaic statements about how to conduct something in terms of a court where someone needs to be challenged or proven to be guilty of something, there had to be at least two witnesses. He has said, I am the light of the world. Oh, doesn't count. It's only you who's testifying. Jesus says, no, there are two who are bearing witness that I am the light of the world. I myself am one, and my Father in heaven. This is what he claims. So Jesus' personal claim of deity did not break the biblical principle of two witnesses. Number one, how did the Father bear witness? Well, there are three ways that I've thought of. The Father bore witness in the prophecies of the Jewish scriptures. There would be one who came like Jesus. Isaiah 53, a suffering servant. This is what he is fulfilling. Second, the Father bore witness through the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent from God, and he bore witness of Jesus being the Lamb of God. Third, the Father had borne witness at the baptism of Jesus. Remember when Jesus comes up out of the water, what happens? A voice from heaven says, this is my Son, my beloved Son. So Jesus is saying, no, there are two witnesses, me and my Father in heaven. Ninth and finally, the clarity of his clarity. The clarity of his clarity. Look at verses 19 and 20. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Notice the response. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Why did they want to seize him? They wanted him dead because they believed he was blaspheming. Dear people, he was absolutely clear, and they understood what he was saying. I am Yahweh in the flesh. I am God. I am the light of the world. They got it, but they rejected it. So the clarity of his clarity, you know neither me nor my Father. You don't know your God. These are the Jewish people. These are the Pharisees. Remember what Paul says about being a Pharisee? You talk about someone zealous for the law of God. That's who Jesus is saying, to whom he is speaking. You don't know your God. Why are you saying that? Because you don't know me. Stunning, stunning clarity. And they get it. They want to kill him. They seek to seize him. There was no misunderstanding what Jesus was saying. He was claiming he was the final arbiter as to whether or not one rightly, savingly knew God. And these men's rejection of him meant they didn't know God savingly. In closing, I've tried to consider some application for us. And this may make a leap in our minds, and that can be awkward for us. But as I began with the quote from Burke Parsons, for many professing Christians today, their feelings inform their doctrine. If you're a Christian here this morning, and that may have jostled an awareness in your own mind of how you process thoughts and you process what you do with your time, what you do with your interests, what you do, you set your desires on, what your will ultimately takes your body to be doing and how you spend your time. Dear people, if we are going to claim Jesus is God, it is going to have implications and applications according with our time. And I will tell you this, Jim Waldemeyer talked about stepping on your toes in the beginning of this service. This is a sermon where the pastor is going to be stepping on his own toes and maybe yours as well. I have been convicted about how I use my time. Ephesians 5, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of what? Your time. Your time. Why? He says, because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How does that apply? Jesus is there in front of these men, and they've got all kinds of traditions. They've got all kinds of habits. They've got all kinds of feelings about God. And they're dead. They're spiritually dead. They do not see who Jesus truly is. Why? Because they're satisfied with what they're feeling. They're satisfied with their traditions. For us as believers, we need to discipline our time. And one way that I get very concerned about is screen time. Screen time with mindless, mind-numbing idiocy. Whether it's computer games, whether it's anime, whether it's sports, I'm all for enjoying things. But dear people, the world around us is dulling us to the knowledge of who Christ is in his word. And we must be careful how we walk. We are commanded to. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of our time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. We can be more saturated with the word and more able to be used by him if we are saturating our minds and disciplining our time to study and to know him through his word. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we marvel again at what Jesus says here. It is so stunningly clear. He, this man, says he is God. He is absolutely clear. And Lord, he is our Savior and he is our Lord if we have come to him in faith. And so teach us, as Pastor Parsons reminded us, our feelings are not our authority. Your word is, but it takes time to be holy. It takes discipline. So guard us and guide us. And we give you all the glory and praise for doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.